As I indicated before, the intention of the series is not especially to tell the story of the hymn or to provide a great or detailed background, although a little information is often helpful to us in understanding a hymn. The intention of this series is to help us focus on the content of the hymns. What do they say about the faith that we profess together? How is it expressed in the words of the hymn? And hymns serve more than one purpose, you understand, in our worship. They are an expression of our praise. They're a way by which we, as God's people gathered together, give voice to the praises that we feel. But they also say something about the content of our faith. What it is that we actually believe. And so I invite you, as you look at this hymn, to bear in mind both the matter of praise and the faith that is being professed. And this is a hymn of praise. It's a hymn focused on the expression of praise. Glory be to God the Father. Now, did you notice this hymn follows a pattern which is not uncommon in hymns? And that is a sort of Trinitarian confession, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In fact, just to help you recognize that, the other two hymns that we sang this morning also included that pattern. And it was a commonly chosen way of expressing the faith. And of course, it not only is an avenue of praise, but it also says something about what it is that we believe. Father, I adore you. Jesus, I adore you. Spirit, I adore you. Now, let me say a little word about the background of this hymn. It was it's a hymn out of the 19th century, both the words and the music come from people who lived their lives completely in the 19th century. Horatius Bonar, the author of the words, was a Scottish minister. He was ordained in the Church of Scotland, and then when there was the establishment of the Free Church in Scotland in 1843, he joined the Free Church. He lived out his ministry in the church. He was very active in a number of ways, but one of the things that stands out is that he wrote hymns. In fact, it's said that he wrote something like 600 hymns. Now, they aren't all in your book of praise, but there are a few of them there. Perhaps, you know, in the ways of that time, hymns were used once or twice in the worship of a local congregation. Some of them became incorporated in hymn books or books of praise and were perpetuated down through the generation that followed. But here are some other hymns that Horatius Bonar wrote that you may recognize. Thy way, not mine, O Lord. O love that casts out fear. Rejoice and be glad. I heard the voice of Jesus say. And one that we often associate with communion. Hear, O my Lord, I see thee face to face. Another hymn. by Bonar. So he was a writer of hymns. And in this instance, his words, Bonar's words, are paired with music by a man named Henry Smart, who was the son of a violinist who thought for a time that he might go into law, but ended up living his life in the midst of music. He was a church organist throughout his life. In fact, he was something of an authority on church organs. We might have used his services at moments here in Alberton. He too wrote a number of hymns, tunes that were in common use. Henry Smart lived to the age of about 65, but was in fact blind for the last 25 years of his life. So he went blind around the age of 40. But he continued to compose music, and he continued to serve as a church organist, and he edited three very significant collections of hymns that were published in that time of his life when his eyesight was gone, which in its own way is an interesting testimony to God's grace. So that's a little of the background. This is a hymn about glorifying God. Glory be to God the Father. Glory be to God the Son. Glory be to God the Spirit. Great Jehovah, three in one. Oh yes, you'll notice in some of these older hymns that the words in various hymn books or editions of the Book of Praise even aren't always exactly the same. These hymns, of course, have long been in the public domain, and that has allowed people to adjust them in various ways. Some of the hymns were written with many, many verses, and hymn book editors generally, in such cases, if the context allowed, reduced the number of verses a bit, because congregations don't smoothly sing, in these times at least, through 8 or 9 verses to the same tune. But as if you happen to compare this hymn, even between our old books of praise and the new one, you would notice some differences in language. Some of these we like and some of them we wonder about. In that, some of them reflect an effort to make the language a little more contemporary. In other cases, it's a little hard to figure out what the intention actually was. But don't be surprised when you look in various hymn books and see some variation in the selection of verses that are offered and in the specific words that are there. But none of that obscures the fact that this was a hymn of praise. I mean, in our tradition, we've called our hymn books Book of Praise for a long, long time. It's a little confusing sometimes because we happen to use two different books, both of which are called the Book of Praise. And we've kind of shortened it down to the old book and the new book. But it is a hymn that is an avenue for our expression of glory to God, praise. And what does it mean to glorify God? Is it not that we give to God credit? We give him praise, we offer thanksgiving, There's a sense of just wonder in the presence of the Lord. And that is part of glorifying God. Looking at life and then rejoicing at the Lord's presence and power. And of course, in the expression glorifying God, there's a sense of commitment too. It's not just that we do this in our heads, but we make a commitment to live the faith that we are professing together. I've done this before, but I'll do it again anyway. Those of you who grew up on the Shorter Catechism, even if you can't remember it all, or even if you can't remember much of it, it will be surprising to you how much of it comes back as you begin to think about the faith, but most people kind of remember that first question, which in the language of the time was, what is the chief end or purpose of man? And the answer in the catechism was, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And that coming out of a time when we might think of people as being very stern in their faith, but there was that sense that when we praise God, we're expressing our joy in his presence. We are enjoying God. Now, in this hymn, in the selection of verses that we used in the service this morning, the second verse focuses this glory that we give to God just a bit. Glory be to him who loved us, washed us from each spot and stain. Glory be to him who bought us, raised us up to serve and reign. Glory, 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 glory to the Lamb that once was slain. How central to our faith. That if we're going to talk about glorifying God, even Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how crucial it is that we focus in on God's grace in the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. The passage that Mary read from Romans 3 this morning really represents the same sentiment as this second verse in Bonar's hymn, Glory be to God the Father. It points us to our utter indebtedness to God's grace in Jesus Christ. You know, Romans 3 reminds us that none of us have standing in the presence of God by our own merit, but that this is God's gift offered to those who in faith embrace him. And so we rejoice. Because, you see, giving glory to God is not just shouting hallelujah. It's understanding what it is that moves us to shout hallelujah. And it's finding ways to give expression to it in our lives. And one final thought here. Giving glory to God. When we give God the glory, it means that we're not trying to claim it for ourselves. Significant difference, you know. It's not that we should always just belittle ourselves, but we in Christ are ever reminded that we are who we are by God's grace. And it's not something that we've earned or merited or accomplished. It is God's gift, received by faith. And so, in a world which often pushes us in the direction of, what does the world say? Go out there and make a name for yourself. Get famous. Make lots of money. Be seen as a success. And glorifying God reminds us that yes, there are tasks in life to be accomplished, and they deserve to be done to the very best of our abilities, but we do them not to build a reputation for ourselves, but we do them as a testimony to God's grace. We give glory to God. And let me put alongside of that is that we also need to live glory to God. On a very practical level, when we engage in conversation with one another or with people in the world around us, there are so many opportunities to acknowledge God's grace and blessing and the gifts that He's given and the strength that He's provided and the hope that He has set before us. And this ought to flow from us as naturally as we Canadians talk about the weather. Because, you see, it's just a part of who we are. How we see life, how we see ourselves, how we understand our role. And so may we be a people who live glory to God. That, of course, implies that we do those things that would give God glory. But it also entails acknowledging that we live to give God glory. There are a number of hymns, of course, in our repertoire, and how many more I don't know in the hymns of the world, because there are hymns I've never heard of. But there are hymns, many hymns, that give glory to God. If you look through your book of praise, there's another one. In fact, the graphics on the bulletin today point you to another hymn in this vein. To God be the glory. So, when you sing a hymn that has a reference to praising or glorifying God, look for it also to point you to the reasons why we ought to do that, and rejoice as you sing that hymn of praise together. Glory, blessing, praise eternal. Angel choirs their hymns prolong, Honor, riches, power, dominion, echoes all creation's song. Glory, 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 praises to our God belong. Thanks be to God.